there's that many songs about Lot's wife. You know, we're talking about the title of the lesson this morning. You know, the lesson really comes from a statement that Jesus made in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke and in verse number 32. You know, the interesting part about this, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, it kind of illustrates something that I think very often we don't think about, and that there are things in the Old Testament that we have to consider. And there are things in the Old Testament that we have to study. And in other words, what I'm saying is, how could we do what Jesus said to do in Luke 17 and verse 32 to remember Lot's wife if we didn't, you know, go back and study from the Old Testament account about Lot's wife? Now, what's interesting about this, and we kind of need to look at the context of this, Jesus is giving that admonition, or giving that instruction to his disciples when he's talking to them about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Jesus promised that this was going to take place as a result of their rebellion and as a result of their alienation from God and as a result of their sin and rejection of the Messiah. And it was going to take place in 70 AD at the hands of the Roman Empire. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for that coming event. And he tells them at this time in verse 29 of Luke chapter 17, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And he said, so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then he says, in just simple language there, remember Lot's wife. Now, many conclude that the account of Lot's wife in the book of Genesis, in particular, chapter 19, verses 23 through 26, is nothing but a fable. It is nothing but a myth, that it really didn't happen. And what they say is a myth is what's recorded by Moses in Genesis 19, that the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, this is not a myth. This is not merely a story that was told around the campfires in Israel. It is an event that really happened. And the reason that I know that is because Jesus placed the authenticity upon the event in the 17th chapter of Luke. And he said, what you need to do is you need to remember Lot's wife. What should we remember? Should we remember her ancestry? Should we remember the things that she has contributed to the world, either good or bad? What is it that there is to remember about Lot's wife? And so when I got to thinking about this, and I got to really sort of contemplating the Lord's admonition here, it really caused the wheels to begin to turn. What is there to remember about her? She became a pillar of salt. She looked behind her and she became a pillar of salt. End of story, end of discussion. Don't look back. And so is that all there is to remember about Lot's wife? No, I believe there are a number of things that we can remember about the wife of Lot. And we're going to pick up our reading and pick up this story not in Genesis 19, where we read about her being destroyed, but I think we ought need to pick up our reading in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. Because what we're going to discover early on is that Lot influenced his wife to go to the city of Sodom. Now, let's just kind of think about what was going on in Genesis 13. In this chapter, we find that the wealth of Lot and his uncle Abraham had just completely reached the maximum. And it was going to be unable for them to continue to dwell together and to travel together because there was not enough pasture land and there was not enough watering holes for all their holdings and all their flocks and all their herds. And so Abraham proposed, after the conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham decided that we need to do something about this. And so he told Lot, we need to separate. You need to take your holdings and go one way. I'll take my holdings and go the other way. And so what we find then is when that proposition was presented to Lot, we read in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then notice in verse 11, after looking at the lush pasture land, after looking at the good water that would be available for his flocks, the Bible says that Lot chose for himself. Now, that may seem to be an innocuous, a sort of a benign statement that is made here, but I believe it's very revealing. It says that Lot chose for himself. Now, you know, you could think about the reasons that choices are made. He could have made the choice based upon God. He could have chosen for God. He could have chosen for his wife. He could have chosen what's best for his daughters. He could have made a choice about anything, and he did about himself. He chose for himself. Now, again, I think that's very revealing, and it reveals a number of things about his mindset. Maybe his mindset was that this is a way that we can really continue to increase our holdings. It's going to be good for me financially. It's going to be good for a lot of things to do about me. But he didn't take into account, as far as the record goes, he didn't take into account the well-being of his family. He didn't take into account especially the well-being of his wife. And I just wonder if this is not something that resonates today. How many men, how many of us who have to make decisions that's going to impact our family, how many of us make decisions based solely upon ourselves? What's best for me? You know, sometimes I think that this is something that's really a danger. You know, we have the attitude sometimes that, hey, I'm an individual. What I do doesn't affect anybody. It's my business and my business alone. And so if I want to take this job, or I want to move here, or I want to do that, I want to choose these friends, or whatever the choice. If we do it simply based upon a selfish motive, we have to understand something. It's going to influence somebody else. And so when Lot chose for himself, again, I think that's very revealing. He didn't seem to take into account the spiritual development of his daughters. And you know what happened to his daughters, don't you? Well, certainly you do. Two of them were married, and they probably, along with their husbands, remained in the city of Sodom when it was destroyed. The two daughters who had not known men, they left with their father, and the last thing that we read about them in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis is that they were committing incest with their very father. Can you imagine that? Getting their father drunk so that he wouldn't realize that he was having a relation with his own daughters. And so when you take into account that he chose for himself without the slightest concern, possibly, as far as the record goes, for the well-being of his daughters, you just wonder about this. And the decision that he made, impacted his wife. She would have followed him, as a wife would have, into the city of Sodom. So he led her there. He influenced her to go into Sodom. That's one of the things that we can remember about Lot's wife, is how she got there. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 14 and verse 7 that no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Now, among other things that we can, you know, learn from that verse is that what we do and the way that we live and the choices that we make, they are casting a shadow. And that shadow that they're cast, or that influence that results from those decisions and those choices and the life that we live, is going to have an influence upon others. And especially, guys, is this true of men? Fathers. Look how many times in the Bible God addresses fathers. You know, you think about in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up or raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is something that we as men have to recognize, that the choices that we make are going to impact our family. And this is why it really is concerning sometimes when I see men who are not thinking, I believe, sufficiently enough to make choices about just, you know, taking the children out of Bible class and going to the lake or going to here or there on Sunday without any regard to their spiritual development, or the choices that we make sometimes that affect our wives. Men, when we decide that what we do is nobody's business, including our wife or our children, I think we're making the same mistake that Lot did when he chose for himself. I do not have the liberty as a husband, and I do not have the liberty as a father and a grandfather, to ignore the influence or the shadow that I'm casting upon my wife or upon my children, upon my grandchildren. And so the decisions that we make is going to impact them. I just wonder, when we read about her becoming a pillar of dying after leaving the city, I just wonder if it ever crossed the mind of Lot to pause and consider, how did we get to this point? How did we reach the point where she lost her life? If he did, he would have to decide to accept the responsibility of making the decision to choose for himself. Because if it hadn't been for that decision, as far as the record concerned, she would not have been in the city of Sodom. So that's something we can remember about Lot's wife. But I think something else that I think is absolutely amazing is to remember about her is that she was warned of the coming or the impending danger that was going to occur. She knew what was going to happen. Now, I want you to pick up our reading now in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's start at verse 13. This is when the angels who were appearing in the form of men came to the house of Lot as he was living in the city. And they warned Lot and his family of what God was going to do. Now you go back to Genesis 18 and you find that it was Abraham, not Lot, who was trying to forestall the destruction of Sodom. If there had been 50 righteous people in the city, it would have been spared, 40 perhaps, 30, 20, even got down to 10. But there were not to be 10 righteous people in the city. And so God was going to destroy it because the sin of Sodom was great. And it was just stench in the nostrils of God. And so the angels come to the house of Lot in the form of men. And here's what they say. Verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place. For the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now think about that. So Lot, his wife, and the two daughters who were there, were warned this is going to happen. This place is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy this place. And I want you to notice now in verse 16. And while he lingered, that is Lot and his wife, and perhaps the two daughters, they lingered. You know, they just kind of, well, you know, you know what lingering means. They just, you know, they just kind of, okay, no big hurry. We just kind of take our time and so forth and so on. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. When we talk about Lot and his wife and his daughters receiving this warning, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. God said it's going to happen. You have to stop and think about what was it that they were really being offered. You know, they were being offered two things. Lot and his wife and his daughters were being offered two things. You say, well, what are they being offered? Well, number one, they were being offered the opportunity not to be destroyed in Sodom along with the inhabitants. Well, what else were they offered? They were offered an opportunity to start a brand new life, to have a brand new beginning, separate and apart from the sin and the wickedness of Sodom. So this is what God was offering them. I'm going to let you escape the damnation. I'm going to let you escape the destruction. And I'm going to allow you to begin a brand new life. But the Bible says that she and Lot, they lingered. And look what happened. Verse 16 also records that she had to have been dragged out of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and dragged them out of the city. I want you to just stop and think about it. Let your mind wrap around that. What would you have done? Had you been in the situation of Lot's wife in this scenario that Genesis is painting here in the 19th chapter, what would you have done? Would you have just meandered, just lollygagged around, just, you know, hesitated? What would you have done? I think most of us would say, boy, I'm telling you, if that was me, I would be out of there in a shot. I'd be out of there in a heartbeat. But you know what they were doing? Well, it's kind of like, well, I see what you're offering here. I see what you're presenting. You're allowing me to escape damnation. You're allowing me to escape destruction. And you're going to give me a brand new beginning. You know, but, you know, I appreciate what you're offering here, but I just need to think about it. Really? Really? Yeah, I just need to, you know, I'm not one that jumps into anything. I'm not one that does something on impulse. I'll need to process this. I'll need to kind of mull this over in my mind. I'm thinking about it. I mean, it's a real good offer. And so I'm thinking about it. That's really how this was coming down here. And I think we can see the foolishness of that when you put it in the context of her leaving Sodom and beginning a brand new life. But I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly what people are doing today with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and the redemption that's found in Christ. Their response is very often just like I described in describing the lingering of Lot and his wife in the city of Sodom. Well, I appreciate it. I want you to know that sounds wonderful, and one day I probably will. But I'm not going to do it right now. I'm just thinking about it. I need to wait. And you know, I mentioned that God was offering to Lot and his wife and daughters two things: avoid the destruction and begin a brand new life. But isn't this, spiritually speaking, exactly what Jesus is offering to us? And our response is often very, very much exactly like theirs. Well, yeah, I know, Peter points out something in 2 Peter chapter 3, that when the Lord returns, this world and the works that are in it are all going to be consumed, all going to be burned up, all going to be annihilated. And then he asks the question in verse 11, what manner of people ought you to be? Knowing that this is going to happen. You know, this is something that we can kind of just put out of our minds. Well, you know, I've heard about that. I've heard sermons on that, and I've read about that, and I've heard classes about that. But we're able to just linger. We're able to just put it out of our minds as though that's something so far in the future. But we don't know. And one of the things we certainly don't know is when we die. And I'm going to tell you something. That, as far as we're concerned, is the end of this world and our death. Whether we're alive when the Lord destroys the world in fire, or whether we just pass from this life into eternity, you know, our opportunity to avoid and our opportunity to have a relationship with God is over. It's over. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us who is the age of accountability. And the wages of sin is death, and that's the reality of it. And so what Jesus has done is offered us an opportunity to avoid that eternal damnation and to begin a new life in Him. You know, you read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where the apostle is talking about the benefit of being baptized into Christ. It not only removes our sins, but we're raised to walk in newness of life, a new beginning. And I got to tell you, if you had ever lived the life that I lived growing up, and if you had ever experienced the things that I had experienced, living in the world with worldly parents and worldly friends, then I'm going to tell you something you would appreciate so very much. What God is offering to us, you can leave that kind of life. And you can have a brand new beginning. And I think one of the most amazing things to me in dealing with people and talking to them about the gospel is their response. Well, yeah, I see what you're saying, and I believe. Yeah, but you know what? I'm just not ready to make that move. What do we need? Do we need angels come and grab us by the arm and drag us out of the world and drag us out of sin? Well, let me think about it. What is there to think about? Well, you know, I know I should. Well, then why don't you? Well, I'm thinking about it. And I often tell people, here's the thing about making a statement like that. I'm thinking about it. If Satan absolutely does not care that you think about it. And Satan does not care how long you think about it. And Satan doesn't care how burdened you are in thinking about it. As long as you die thinking about it. That's all the devil needs. Lot encouraged his wife to move to Sodom. And then possibly it was his encouragement or his lingering that caused her to linger. And they had to be drugged from the city. Now you just remember, Lot's wife, she was warned of the coming destruction. But there's something else about the wife of Lot that we can remember. Is that she did put forth some effort to accomplish some of God's demands. I know that we often fail to consider that. But look at verse 17. Because what you're going to see in verse 17 is God saying, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to require four things of you. Four things. You want to escape the damnation and you want to start a new life, then this is what you're going to have to do. If that, you know, after dragging them out. He said, so verse 17 says, so it came to pass when they had, the angels dragging them, number one, brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. They couldn't just stand there. They had to make some kind of effort. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and escape to the mountains. Now that was later changed to the city of Zoar. But now you notice there are four things. You had to leave the city. You had to keep moving after you left the city. You had to escape. And thirdly, you not look back. And fourth, you had to go to the mountain. So what did she do? Well, it looks like that she, number one, she was led out of the city, so there it was. And number two, she was making an effort. She was going forward. And there's no indication that she would have not gone to the mountain or to Zoar. So that looks like there may have been three things that she was willing to do. That's 75% of what God says. That's three quarters of what God said. And wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough to take care of this matter? You know, when you think about it, and in verse 26, it said his wife looked back. It didn't say that she turned back. It didn't say that she was going back into the city of Sodom. It just says that she looked back. So she was in violation of only one of God's requirements. Now, let me set that aside for just a moment. I want to focus upon something here. We're talking about the efforts that must be put forth by Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Four things. You know, leave the city, keep moving, don't look behind you, go to the mountain. Now, don't that sound a whole lot like they would be earning their deliverance? Don't that look a lot like they would be placing God under some sort of requirement that they were doing some meritorious works? That you know what? That this was all on Lot, it was all on his wife, and it was all on his daughter? No. That's misreading of the text. Because if you look at verse 16, the Bible says that God was being merciful. God was extending mercy to them. It was not mercy without a response from them. They had to accept what God said in order to benefit from his mercy. But that didn't mean it was meritorious works. It was still a result of God's mercy. And you know, we need to learn that. We need to understand that. Especially when it comes to understanding God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But do you realize that grace has to be accessed, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. It's accessed by faith, by an obedient faith. And when God tells us that in order to benefit from that grace, in order to benefit from that mercy, that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24. We have to repent of our sins. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3. And we have to confess with the mouth. Confession is unto salvation, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And we have to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So, you know, just looking at those four things that God requires of us does not eliminate God's mercy. It accesses God's mercy. It accesses God's grace. And so this was what was being required of Lot and his wife. You know, leave the city, keep moving, don't look back, and go to the mountain. Like I say, that was later amended to Zoar. And so you look at this way, it looks as though she's willing to do three-fourths of all God says. Would that be enough? No. Well, I'm willing to believe, and I'm willing to repent, and I'm willing to confess. That's wonderful. That's great. That's three-quarters of what God says. And so if I'm going to remember Lot's wife, I have to remember that, you know, just doing three-quarters of God's demands is to disobey God. It is to completely disobey God. And so, you know, this is a lot of people's response to baptism. I say, yeah, but you know what? I don't think that's necessary. Well, maybe she didn't think it was necessary not to look back, because that's exactly what she did. She looked behind her, and she became a pillar of salt. So what do we find? When we are remembering Lot's wife, we remember she was influenced to move there by her husband. She was warned of the danger. She made an effort to do a lot of what God said. And finally, we remember that she actually did leave the city of Sodom. She got out. Let's notice now, as we pick up our reading in verse 24, we looked at these earlier. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But, now here's the, remember I tell you about that conjunction, but, you know, it's a kind of a hinge, swings back and forth, that we're going to swing back now. Looks like everything is going pretty well. Lot and his family are out, but here's the kicker. But his wife looked back behind him. Now again, I'm going to emphasize that it didn't say that she turned back. It didn't say that she reached the point she said, okay, God, Lot, I'm not going any further, I'm going back. No, it doesn't say that. It says that she just simply looked back behind her. Remember what God said. Do not look behind you. And she did exactly what God told her not to do. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, what's really the thing that strikes you about this? You know, I think one of the things that strike me about is, like I've heard the old time preachers years ago used to say, you know, you can take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of Lot's wife. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Because just think about what she was leaving. She was leaving her home. She was leaving all of her possessions. And she possibly was leaving two daughters who had married men and those sons-in-law in Sodom. And as she was leaving Sodom, she could hear the rain of fire and brimstone coming down upon the city. And so the things that she loved, the things that she leaned on for support, the things that were meaningful to her were being destroyed. And so then she just looked behind her. What was she looking at? She's possibly looking where her treasure was. And where one's treasure is, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, is where one's heart is. So she looked back to where possibly her treasure was that was being destroyed by Almighty God. And she disobeyed God. Now, just think about this. I'm going to throw a question out. And especially if I've lost you here, I want to get your attention. Because I'm going to ask you a question. Here's this woman that all she did was look behind her. And she was killed. She became a hideous salt statue. Now that being said, let me ask you this. Does it seem to you that God was being petty and vindictive? Now just stop and consider that. I mean, just this one little thing, just looking back. Does it seem to you that God was being petty and God was being vindictive over such a small, insignificant thing? And I think this is something that perhaps, whether we've really addressed it from that standpoint or not, it is something that we sometimes struggle with. But you know what? God is not being vindictive. Do you know what killed her? Well, we can say, well, God did it because, well, and that's true, but that doesn't answer the question as to what killed her. What killed her was sin. The wages of sin is death. Here we have a statue built to that truth. The wages of sin is death. Yes, I understand Paul is talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God, but here is a physical illustration of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's something that is so very plain and obvious. That's what killed her. It was sin. And the wages of sin, all sin, is death. Yes, separation from God. Now, there's something else that I think is important about this. I don't believe, whether it's Lot or Lot's wife, whether it's you or me or anyone, intends to hold on to sin forever. I don't think we do. I don't think that's the intent of wanting to hold on to sin forever. A lot of times we feel, well, I just have to experience this. I've got to get it out of my system. And once I experience it, and once I get it out of my system, then I'm going to make my way back to God, and everything is going to be, you know, just wonderful, kumbaya. It doesn't work that way. I know a woman. She's living in Florida now, but we got to know her and her family when they were in Indiana. She decided to walk away from her husband, walk away from her children, engage in some of the most heinous, hideous lifestyle choices that a woman could make. And in my conversation with her and trying my best to appeal to her based upon the way that she was raised, Christian mother and father, Christian grandparents, and so forth and so on, I mean, third, fourth generation here. And her response to me was, J.R., I know exactly what you're saying, but believe me, before I die, I will repent. Are you kidding me? This is the way that you think your relationship with God can be. You can, you know, just thumb your nose at God for years and then just a moment before you die, just get it all right. It doesn't work that way. Because like we said a moment ago, you know, when you're ready to give up your sin and you're ready to give up your addiction and you're ready to give up your filth, that filth and that addiction and that sin may not be ready to give you up. And that's the way it was with Lot's wife. As we said a moment ago, you can get Lot's wife out of the city of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of her heart. Yeah, and I tell people, it's not that you get sin out of your system. You're putting sin in your system. You know, one of the things that I think we sometimes fail to realize is that when we engage in sinful activities, we do it usually under the cover of darkness. This is what Jesus is teaching in John 3 and verse 19. That those who commit sin, you know, they love darkness because it shields and hides their sin. Well, when I look at that, you know what I sometimes think? I sometimes think that what God is doing here is reminding us that sin is like a fungi. It expands in the darkness. And the longer we stay in the darkness, the bigger that fungi becomes, the bigger that sin becomes. The bigger that rebellion becomes, and the harder it is to walk away from it. The harder it is to abandon that. She did leave the city, but she was bringing the residue of that city with her. And here's something else that we can learn. I'll conclude our study. But we can learn that, and you know, it's a mistake that we often make. The mistake that we often make is that if we can just change our environment, we can be closer to God. That's not true. And we can learn from Lot's wife that just simply a change of environment does not make it easier to serve God. She left the city. She was out. On her way to the mountain, on her way to Zoar, she was out of the city. And the change of environment did not help her at all, did not make it easier for her. But I hear this so often. If I could, you know, I'm in the military, and if I wasn't in the military, I could be faithful. You know, what we're thinking is if I could just change the environment, if I could just get out of this job that I'm in makes it so hard to be faithful. So if I could just get out of this job. Some people even think, if I could just get out of this marriage, my husband, my wife make it so difficult for me to be faithful. But I'm going to tell you something. What I can remember and I can learn from Lot's wife, among other things, is that changing an environment doesn't do it. It's changing the heart that makes it easier to serve God. And remember Lot's wife. She left the city, but it was harder for the city to leave her. Story has no happy endings. It does. It would be nice to look over into Genesis 50 and say, well, you know, all things turned out well with Lot. his family, his wife, no. You look at the legacy of Lot, the Moabites, the Amorites, death of his wife, no sad ending to this story. So you remember Lot's wife. The decisions that you make cast an influence. You know what God has said about impending doom and destruction. It's not going to be enough just to do part of what God says. We have to live according to the teaching of his word, the entirety of it. And she did leave the city, but it was so hard for the city to leave her. I thank you. Now we'll conclude our study with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to our classes.